Okay, so I guess it's the third week that we're doing it this way. I hope that we're all becoming a little bit, unfortunately, more comfortable with like being able to communicate this way. So hopefully the Chabura will be a little bit more interactive that way. So God willing. Okay, I want to share with you tonight an improbable mix of sources. It's Rabbi Alex Israel on the one hand, and the Nesivas Shalom, the Slonim Rebbe, on the other hand. It's not exactly like your typical mix, although I have to say that Rabbi Alex Israel quotes the Sfas Emes, the Ger Rebbe, Rav Tzadok of Lublin, so he himself goes a little bit out of his typical, you know, sphere of learning to, you know, incorporate some other sources. So I'm going to try, because it's technically Vayikra, right? Next week is before Pesach, so we have Pesach shir. I'm going to try to call this a Vayikra shir, even though a big piece of it will not be. But I think that the Nesivas Shalom does a beautiful job of connecting Parshas Vayikra to the holiday of Pesach. And it seems as though the two pieces do seamlessly flow in with each other. So the Torah tells us at the very beginning of this parsha, "Vakerev akraim yirchatz b'mayim." So the innards and some of the other stuff you're going to wash with water. "V'kriva kohen et hakol v'iktira mizbecha olahu olahu," and the kohen is going to be makriv it all and bring it on the mizbeach. "Olahu," it's a korban ola, so the whole thing goes up to God. "Yishei reach nichoach laHashem," so it's sweet and pleasant smelling to God. Okay, so we're told that the Korban Ola is Yishei Reach Nichoach LaHashem, that God loves the Korban Ola. Fine. We're also told, though, in Perek Bev, "V'nefesh ki takriv Korban Mincha LaHashem," if a person wants to bring a Korban Mincha to Hashem, so let ye Korbano. So a Korban Mincha is a flour Korban, so it's brought from solet, fine flour. And you pour a little bit of oil on it, and you put a little bit of levona, frankincense. You'll bring it to the Bnei Aron, the Kohanim. And they'll take a little bit of it in their hands from the solat and the oil and the levona. And they'll put a little bit of it on the mizbeach. Yishei reyach nichoach laHashem. They're going to bring it as a korban to Hashem. But again, note that it's once again called Yishei reyach nichoach laHashem. Vanoteret min haMincha, what's left over from this. So the best way to like describe what a korban mincha is, it's like if you take flour and oil and you mix it and bake it, that's what you're going to get. So you'll either get, if it's a minchas, there's two of them. There's one that's like a very thin one, so that one will be like cracker-like. And then there's a much thicker one. The thicker one, what is that like? So that becomes a cakey, oily one. Fine. So vanoter min haMinchah l'Aron uvanav, whatever's left over goes to Aaron and his sons. Kodesh kadashim meishei Hashem. It's holy and sacred to God. The contrast between these two korbanos is so great. On the one hand, we have the korban ola. The korban ola, you assume, is a big animal that's brought up completely to God. So that's like a big deal. And then on the other hand, you have the korban mincha. What's the korban mincha? You're talking about a couple pennies of flour, a little bit of oil, and that's all you have. And yet, God somehow, when he describes both of them, it's Yishei Reach Nichoach laHashem. It's something that is pleasant to God. Question is, why is it that the two of them are both considered Yishei Reach Nichoach laHashem? So let's put that on the back burner for a sec, and let's switch to the... Oh, that's funny. I did not even try, but okay. That was good. Thank you, David. Fine. So we have the Gemara in Menachos. So the Gemara in Menachos says, "Nemar ba'ola behema ishe reach nichoach, uvala olas of ishe reach nichoach." It says by both the ola and by the mincha, it says by both of them ishe reach nichoach laHashem. Lo mar lacha Echad amarbe, v'echad amamit, ubilvad shechavin libo l'shamayim. A little bit, a lot, it doesn't really matter as long as your thoughts are to God. So what does that mean? What we're being told here is that the Ola is a big deal, the Mincha is a little deal, it doesn't make a difference, because at the end of the day, God doesn't care, bilvad shechavin es libo l'shamayim, so long as your heart is in the right place. Beautiful. I'm sorry, what?
That seems to refute a little bit what he loves.
Right, so what God is saying is what I love is, I love the intention. It's not really the quality, but it's not the quantity, but it's the quality. That's what God is saying. So b'vad shechavin libo l'shamayim, so long as your heart is in the right place, it's perfect. The Slonim Rebbe has a beautiful explanation. He says at the end of the day, what God wants is God wants our heart, more so than anything else. His line is, Ikar avodato shel Yehudi. I'm sure he didn't pronounce it that way, but it's Ikar avodasoi shel Yehudi. Right? The primary way of a Jew who rachmana liba boy, that God wants us to have heart. And I think that that's something that's incredibly important, because I think it's lost on our generation. We do a lot of things. There's no question about that. And our religious observance is fabulous. But I think the piece that's often missing is the heart of our Judaism. It's funny. I did not go out to my backyard last week to daven because of any email that went out. But 2 weeks ago already, I davened Kabbalah Shabbos in my backyard on my porch. It was like so beautiful. The sun was setting. The weather was perfect. And the chazan was great. Amazing, right? And I davened on my porch. I was like a little uncomfortable last week when I got to Lechadodi, because I was like, if I say Lechadodi too loud, then people will think I'm, you know, that's what I'm doing. But there's something that's so full of heart in the way sometimes we daven now, because we're not in shul and we're not on the same clock of, I come in at 5:50, and no matter how early I get there, I never beat Henry. And right, and then we're there, and then at 6:24 we have to be done. And if the guy goes to 6:26, you have the people that start murmuring that davening is too long. Right? Ikar avodato shel Yehudi hu rachmana li babai. God wants our heart. That's what he wants. The Gemara, though, goes one step further. If you take a look at the second source, it's Kuv Dalet Amud Beis, which is six blot earlier. He sees, the Gemara says, Nefesh. Amar Rabbi Yitzhak, Mibnei Mani Shtaneit Mincha, Shneva Ma Nefesh. By none of the other korbanos does it say, V'nefesh Ki Takriv. So why does it say here, V'nefesh Ki Takriv, when your soul gives it? So Amar Rabbi Yitzhak, Mibnei Mani Shtaneit Mincha, Shneva Ma Nefesh, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Mi darko lavi mincha. God says, who normally brings a korban mincha? Ani. It's the poor person. Malani alav ki ilu hikriv nafsho lefanai. That when the ani brings the korban, it's as though he's giving of his soul. Meaning when the rich guy comes and he brings $1,000 korban, so big deal. It doesn't make a dent. But the poor guy who has almost nothing, when he brings a korban, so it's really his nefesh. He's giving up his soul. Fine. That's the first piece of the shir. We're going to circle back to the Nesiva Shalom later on. But the Nesiva Shalom says that these psukim that we just learned are the message of Pesach. What does that mean? I don't know. We talked about the Korban Ola. We talked about the Korban Mincha. We talked about poor people, maybe rich people. But the truth is, Pesach is not about the Ola or the Mincha. The Korban Pesach is what? It's a Shlamim. So where is it that this is Pesach? You can tell me Pesach is all about the heart. All right, maybe. But maybe there's something a little bit more to it than just that. Fine. So let's leave that question aside for now. And now let's jump a little bit into Pesach. Pesach is a exhausting holiday. Maybe on some level be less exhausting this year because many of us are stuck in our houses, so cleaning right now is a little bit easier. And for some, we have our kids home, so cleaning is much more challenging. For some people, the Seder was you went away, and now you're home, so it's more work. For some people, the Seder is less work because you're used to hosting a lot of people, and now it's a much smaller Seder. So I don't know, but Pesach is a much harder holiday. Somehow, like Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, there's a lot of spiritual prep. Pesach, there's a lot of physical prep. Even Sukkot, like you build your sukkah. All right, if you have kids that help you, maybe it's not so bad. But Pesach is exhausting. But the mitzvos of Pesach have like an additional exhausting component to them because they're meant to be rushed. If you ever go to like the real matzah factory and you watch them do the matzah, it's like your head spins so fast and they're constantly moving and moving and moving. Why does it have to be like that? Right? Why can't we take a little bit more time? Now, I've asked the question in the past, why couldn't the Jews have prepared a little bit better and then we'd be eating donuts and cake and Danish rather than matzah? But tonight I want to try to understand the idea of chipazon. Chipazon, haste, seems to be a big deal. And it still plays itself into Pesach vis-a-vis the matzah. But even the Korban Pesach was rushed in Mitzrayim. So let's try to understand a little bit what that really means. So take a look halfway down the first page. Ulekachtem agudat ezov. God says to the Jewish people, I want you to take an agudat ezov. You're going to take a bundle of ezov. Utfaltem batam asher basaf. And you're going to dip it into the blood that you have. Vigatem elamashko felshtem mezuzot. And you're going to come to your doorway. And you're going to, min adam asher basaf atem lo teitzu ish mipetach beito ad boker. You're going to paint your doorway with the blood. And you can't leave until when? Ad boker, until the morning. Now, I want you to take a look at we're going to read the next five psukim, and I want you to find a question based on what we just read in Chaf Bet. But just to make sure we got it. Chaf Bet basically is saying, God tells us that in addition to bringing the Korban Pesach, you're also going to paint your doorpost with blood. That was unique to Pesach Mitzrayim. You didn't do that with the Korban Pesach that was brought in Yerushalayim, in the Beis Hamikdash. So Pasuk Lamed, Vayakam Paralayla, this is after Makas Bechoros. Okay, it's seven psukim later. Par gets up in the middle of the night, Hu v'chol avadav, v'chol Mitzrayim. All the Egyptians get up. Right, amazing, they actually went to sleep that night. V'atit tzakah gedola b'Mitzrayim, and there was screaming in all of Egypt, ki ain't baida asher ain't sham meit. There was no house that didn't have a dead person there. V'kra l'Moshe l'Aron Laila. They call Moshe and Aaron at night. Right? Who? Paro calls Moshe and Aaron at night. Vayomer kumu tzu mitoch ami. He says, get out of my people now. Gametem, gamenei sel, you and all the Jews, ulchu ivdu es Hashem kedaberchem. And I want you to worship God like you said. Gam tzonchem, gam pekarchem kechu. Take everything that you wanted. There's no holding back. You want your animals? Take your animals. You want your children? Take your children. Do what you said and bless me. The Egyptians put a hard full court press on the land, saying to the Jews, get lost, because they felt, kulanu meitim, we're all going to die. And the nation took their batzek, they took their dough, misharotam tzuro besimlotam al shechmam. They threw the dough over their shoulders. Now, what did they do with the dough? They went into the desert. They went walking. How long do you think the dough stayed on their backs?
More than 18 minutes.
Thank you. Yes, definitely more than 18 minutes. This was not shmura matzah like we think of, right? This matzah would actually probably halachically be, this is not even like Sephardi, like pita matzah. You're talking about like chametz matzah. It's really what they made. But So they're putting the matzah on their backs, and they're carrying it out and going out for however long it takes until the dough is ready to be eaten. Okay, so that's our story. What's the problem here?
They don't wait till 1 hour in the middle of the night.
Yeah, what happened to the middle of the night? Right, Para's coming, Laila, and he's saying everybody's got to leave. What were the Egyptians doing at this point in time?
Telling them to leave.
Right, they're all doing the same thing. They're all saying you got to leave. So if they're all saying you got to leave, what does that mean?
They're in the process of leaving.
Right. So, but
they're
what?
But
God said, "Don't leave your house until
Boker."
So is this like when you leave your house and I don't know, you have, let's say, like you leave your kids at home and somebody knocks at the door. And they're like talking through the door because, you know, they don't want to open up the door for a stranger. Or maybe your kids are older and they just don't want to open up the person because the person is strange. Either or, right? So what's going on here? Is that how it is? Like the Egyptians like, you got to leave. And the Jews are like, wait, hold on, time out. We got to wait. God, right? God said we can't leave ad boker. It's not boker yet. So we're waiting and we're waiting and we're waiting. Is that how it went? I don't know.
Yeah, they wanted to make sure that it wasn't the Mitzrayim they were saying is pushing you out. They can't say the Mitzrayim pushed us out. We're going in our own time. And
okay, so Greg, that's fair. So what did the Jews leave their houses?
Moshe and Aaron
did.
It seems that God called to them and that they came out to talk to him, unless they talked to him
apartments. All right.
You're talking about the nation, not really just two of them.
Yeah, so it could be. So I don't know. It's a good question how this exactly went down, but it seems as though there's like conflicting parts of our story. On the one hand, God is telling them that they can't leave till morning. And on the other hand, the Egyptians seem to have taken them out of their houses earlier. So what happened? Did they? Did they not? Were they there? Were they not there? I don't know. It's a good question.
Was this when they were asking Mitzrayim for their repayment? Mm-hmm. Jewelry and everything that was hidden?
I mean, it's possible for that, but then again, that seems as though they're going against God. Why does God want them in their houses at Boker?
To stay safe.
Okay, so if that's the point, then okay, it would seem as though then they're in their conversations with the Egyptians, it happened like kind of like distantly, not directly. Okay, let's hold on to that question also. So
it's interesting.
Yeah.
We don't do, unless I'm forgetting something that's symbolic for thousands of years, and we just don't do it. We don't do anything that represents putting blood on the door. Like you said, it just happened that it seems Mitzrayim. Right. But it seems many things, and I can't think of a list right now, that happened in Torah, happened at this specific event, but we learned from it, the Torah. And so we figured out some way to manifest itself in our practices. But and again, this is not your shiur, about. We don't talk about it at all. That's fine.
Right. So, I mean, it's a good question. Why do they need the blood on the doorpost in the first place? Meaning, it's really, really, really weird. Like, you have to assume the Egyptians were in their house that night. The Jews were in their house that night. Nobody was on the street. The animals were silent. So why are they putting the blood on the door? So if the purpose of putting the blood on the door was that when God passes over each house, he'll be like, Jew, non-Jew, non-Jew, Jew, that seems like a weak answer. God is like, God is all-knowing.
It's kind of like now.
That we're all locked in our houses.
Yeah, we have mezuzahs and they don't. But right, God doesn't need GPS to know where the Jews are, right? So
no, that's not the reason. The reason is because God wants to be able to know that since he's our Redeemer, that before he takes us out, that we're on the path of believing in him.
So good. So that's
that the blood is so dangerous to put on your doorpost because the Mitzrayim were worshippers of the Lamb. This was the best way to show your trust.
Right, so that's a possibility that they needed this chos of the mitzvah. So they did milah, and it was dam milah and dam pesach, and that was it. But I would think that just bringing the korban pesach was a pretty big deal. Why did they need the blood on the door? And when did they put the blood on the door? Did they put it days before? I don't know, probably the day of. Yeah, they probably did it when they shechted it, which was that day. So I don't know how much like time they got out of it that the Egyptians were like, oh boy, we see it. I don't know. So I thought Ari was going to say something else, because I know that Ari had told me that he was at the when he was at the YU Sfarim sale, he bought Rabbi Foreman's book on Pesach. So he, I think it's in that book, but for sure I've heard it from him. So he says that the night of Yetzias Mitzrayim is the birth of the nation, and in the morning, Bechipazon, they're going to burst through the door, and that's their birth. So he creates the image, not exactly so pleasant to think of, but there is this opening that you're going to come out of, and it's surrounded by blood, and he says that's kind of like what birth looks like. It could be. If that's the case, David, then that would explain a lot why there's no need for it now.
So I respectfully disagree. We do things to remember what they did. We're not a new nation every year, so that's nice, but
right. So my answer to that is that one of the reasons I struggle with the Seder, last year or the year before, I saw something by Rabbi Sachs that really helped me, is that one of the things that I kind of have a hard time, although I think this year will probably be a Seder like no other, and, you know, it is very possible that we'll sit at the Seder this year feeling like that feeling of being confined, but which we'll talk about more, God willing, next week when we discuss Eliyahu and his place at the Seder. But the reason why I find the Seder so difficult is, like, the Jews left Egypt thousands of years ago, over 3,000 years ago, right? Like, I don't know what Egypt looks like. The Egypt of nowadays is so distantly removed from it. So Rabbi Sachs says that really what has to happen is we have to recognize that the purpose of the Seder is not only, it's to commemorate what happened, but it's to find my own personal sense of Egypt too. And in finding my own personal sense of Egypt, that kind of helps me come out of my Mitzrayim. It's not exactly pshat, but I think it does work and make sense. But to that point, the Jews were born on Leil Yetzias Mitzrayim. That moment will never come again. And therefore, I don't necessarily need the blood. But, you know, if
it would also be a very dangerous thing to have anything these days, or since Jesus Christ, with the blood libel allegations, to do anything with blood in a public way.
Yeah, I mean, I certainly think that that's a fair point. In Europe, for many hundreds of years, that probably would not have been the prudent thing to do, to take any blood and put it on your doorpost.
Yeah, but this was never a minhag, even back to the days of Gemara, right?
It's yeah. Before. Right. No, I mean, we decorate our dining room to, you know, different pieces of the Seder and different parts of Yetzias Mitzrayim. So I believe, at least, you know, maybe if not last year or the year before, one of the 2 years that we did it, I did take red construction paper and put it around one of the doorways. But again, there is no halachic, you know, significance. It's not like, you know, where I'm going to eat the charoset because it's supposed to represent, you know, X, and the maror, and that's supposed to represent Y. No, I'm simply supposed to go about my business. But yes, there, David, to your point, we don't really reenact this in any way. Okay, so let's take a look at the last source on page 1. V'lo totiru mimenu ad boker. You're not to leave anything from it until morning. And whatever you leave until morning should be burnt. And this is how you're going to eat it. You're going to eat it with your belt buckled, your shoes on, your walking stick in your hand. You're going to eat it quickly. Now, when did they start eating the Korban Pesach?
At night.
Now, what did their Seder look like? I don't think so. Meaning, like, they didn't have Kadesh, they didn't have Urachatz, they didn't have Karpas, they didn't have Yachatz, they didn't have Magid. What do they have?
Well, no bread either.
No, so they have their matzah.
But it's on their shoulder. They didn't need it yet.
No, but they had their own matzah, which they wrapped, right? Al matzah osim rorim yochlu. They basically did, all they did was they did a real korech. Right? Not like the korech that we do, zecher lemikdash, but they did korech kimikdash. So they took a piece of matzah. If it was like, you know, the teimani matzah, they could wrap it.
It wasn't fast matzah, it wasn't the lechem oni, and it wasn't hard matzah because they didn't get to that formula yet.
So they ate matzah in Egypt. Now, what their matzah looked like, I don't know. It definitely was not shmura matzah, and it definitely didn't, you know, they weren't rushed in the sense that it had to be done in 18 minutes, but a poor man doesn't have time, a slave doesn't have time to really, like, make gourmet food. So what do? You take a little bit of flour, you take a little bit of water. It's usually accessible. You throw it in the oven and you quickly fast bake it because you have to eat it because you have to go to sleep and, like, get up in the morning and hit rewind, repeat. So their Seder was
that. Let me make sure I understand what you're saying. You're saying that the first consumption of matzah by Bnei Yisrael was not as they were rushing out of Egypt?
Yeah, they ate matzah for all those years as slaves. Matzah is the most confusing piece of the Seder, right? Because we've done this before, but, like, if you were to categorize the Seder, you would say there's a lot of things that are cheirus, and there's a lot of things that are avdus. Maror is avdus. The salt water is avdus. The wine, the reclining, the korban pesach, all of that is cheirus. What's matzah? Well, on the one hand, it's lechem oni. It's poor man's bread that he ate in Egypt. Well, that's avdus. But on the other hand, we eat it. Why? To remind us that we went out of Egypt and, you know, we put the matzah over our shoulders. Matzah is very confusing. But they had eaten matzah for many, many years. Now, they're going to eat matzah that night with a piece of meat and maror all together. But how long did that take?
But you're the one who's calling it matzah. You're defining it now that what they ate for all these years in Egypt was matzah. It's not defined as matzah anywhere else. The real first, you know, I guess, inclination of it being matzah is they threw it over their shoulders. You know, as we all learned, they threw it over their shoulders and walked out. It's very nice that you're calling it matzah now, but source do you have that just because they ate it in Egypt before and it was, yes, very nice, it was, you know, some flour and water, therefore it's matzah.
So it's not, it's lechem, you would call what they ate in Egypt lechem oni.
Right, but now you're saying that that's matzah. We make a reference to matzah being lechem oni, but just because they ate something in Egypt, I think that's a little bit of a stretch to go, therefore that's our first eating of matzah that we're eating for all these years in Egypt.
Right, it could have been pita.
No, they're eating fast poor man's bread because that's all they have time for all those years in Egypt. I heard part of an awesome shir by Yael Ziegler last Sunday. David, did you end up catching that?
Were you talking to me or David Hassan? I don't even know now.
David Barrett.
I don't know. The answer's no.
Okay, so yeah, so she did a shir in Queens, well, from Israel for a bunch of shuls in Queens. So I was trying to clean my house in, like, the first Pesach cleaning with my family while listening with headphones. It didn't go so well. But one of the points that she made, which was fascinating, was the first place that we really talk about bread is in Egypt. Egypt was known, in fact, I think they tell you this in Israel when you go on the, what's it called, in Efrat, they have the bread place. I don't know, I can't remember what it's called. But they tell you that Egypt was the one that, like, discovered, like, seor, the way of making real, like, real sourdough bread and, like, quality bread. So the Egyptians, you know, were big on eating gourmet food, gourmet bread. But what were the Jews eating? So the Jews were eating matzah or some iteration of it, meaning they were not eating fancy bread. David, to your point, right? Not David Barrett, David Ackerman. To your point, right, whatever they were eating might not have been technically matzah. It might not have halachically been matzah. And I am confident that the matzah that they took out of Egypt over their shoulders was chametz gamur. But it was poor man's bread. And qualitatively, that's really what it is. So the Seder itself, like, how long should it have taken? You had your sandwich, and you were done. Maybe there was a little bit of reflection on, wow, look how far we've come this last year. But at the end of the day, there's not really much going on that night. So why do you have to eat it b'chipazon? You have, let's say, okay, we started this a little bit before. They started eating it at nightfall. So the Jewish night is from from Tzeis HaKol Chavim until the morning, and the midpoint is Chatzos. You're talking about it's the Jews left Egypt in March, April, maybe it's an early Pesach. So you're talking that the day is about half and half, so about 6 hours. They have 6 hours for their Seder. We don't take 6 hours for our Seder, for many of us. And we have to go through all of Magid. How long did it really take? Why is it that we need to eat at b'chipazon? Why couldn't I eat my Korban Pesach b'nachas, like a mensch, and then afterwards, matnechem chagurim, I'll close my belt. Nalechem baraglechem, I'll put my shoes on. And then I'll take my makelchem biyadchem, my staff, yeah?
Yeah, the tension of these Egyptians trying to throw them out.
But that doesn't happen till Chatzos. And they have to be done by Chatzos. Right? So what's going on here? Why do we have to do... Why is there a rush? Meaning, they have all these hours, you would think. They have enough time to eat. Why rush it? Vavarti beretz mitzayim b'layla zev, ikeiti ko b'chor beretz mitzayim, yadav ha-be'imah, b'chol ha-im mitzayim ha-seh shvatim, ani Hashem. And God says, that night, I'm going to go out into the land... And what am I going to do? I'm going to destroy all of the Egyptian bechorim, me'adam behema, and I will make judgment on the animals. I'm sorry, the gods of Egypt. Fine. All right, let's turn to the second page. Four answers to why we have to go so quickly. The Rabbi Alex Israel says this is the Seder, the meal, the Korban Pesach, was the original fast food. So why is it that it has to be that way? So let's take a look at the Ibn Ezra. Ibn Ezra says, Makelchem biyadchem. Why do you need to stick in your hand? Linhog hachamorim. You have to be ready to lead your donkey. Kamo vayachet atom b'makel, like by Bilam, where he hits the donkey with his stick. V'tam b'chipazon. The reason for the haste, shelo yitakvu, they won't delay. V'maru lachlo lefnei bo rega ha-mashchit, they had to finish eating before the moment where God comes. Sheyifsach Hashem al petach, when God goes over the door, al kein tziva Hashem liyoso tzli'eish litpashel meheira. Therefore, it had to be roasted, it had to be cooked quickly, and it had to be eaten quickly. And the Avos say that you couldn't eat it ela ad chatzos. It had to be eaten before chatzos. So that is the Ibn Ezra. The Ibn Ezra says the purpose was, God says, I don't want you to idle. On this night, you got to be ready to go, to move quickly. Okay? So that's why the theme of haste by the Korban Pesach. The Tzadok of Lub... Yeah.
Sorry, I was just learning in Dov Rosner's app is that they weren't allowed to cut up the korban, so they had to cook it whole, roasted.
Okay,
that's a long process, so they couldn't cook it quickly.
So I don't know. This is like you're certainly in a better place to comment than I am. But if you were to take a sheep, a goat, a lamb, whatever, stick it on a spit on a hot fire, start cooking it at midday, will it be ready 6 hours later to eat?
Yeah.
6 hours, that's not a quick cook.
Right, I guess.
Does the midstream see that you're cooking their god?
Right. So I don't know why. Yeah, I hear you. So why is it that it's Li Bashel Beira? But would it take less than 6 hours? I don't know. That's a really intense fire.
Probably. I haven't done a spit grip for a full animal in a very long time.
What? Like impossible.
I tried it in my front yard. They got very mad at me.
I hear. Yeah, I don't know. I mean, I that's a fair point. I don't know why the Ibn Ezra even cares why the cooking is quick. I would think that it seems to me that his point is really more on the eating. Now, I don't know. Does roasted food... I eat all my meals in 3 minutes, so it doesn't matter. But does roasted food go down quicker than baked chicken, you know, than baked meat versus cooked meat?
I think it would be a difference.
I don't know. Like, I would think that unless it's exceedingly raw and then it's, like, tough to, like, chew, it's going to go down pretty quickly anyway. That's Ibn Ezra. Let's take a look at the Ksav HaKabbalah. So he says, Bechipazon, Lahorot ala bitachon, it's to teach us about the belief. Habilti misupak bekel yisbarach. There was not a bit of doubt at all in God. They were getting ready to go while still in jail. Now, this is an important psychological piece. The Jewish people have been told that they're going out of Egypt. I don't know if they're told. I don't think they're told that they're going to be Eser Makos. So it seems like every Maka, they're like, this has got to be the one. And it's not. So then they say the next one's got to be the one. And it's not. So for God to finally say, I want you to get ready and be prepared to leave, the fact that they're willing to do that, pack up everything, I think is noteworthy. Says the Ksav HaKabbalah, that shows the bitachon, the belief that they had and the faith that they had that God was going to take care of them.
Have they gotten all the possessions from the Mitzrayim at this point?
No, not yet. They're going to do that.
So, that's important. So what is all packing up to do? I mean... We just came from talking about before that they're slaves, that they have nothing, that they have this little matzah bread, as you call it, because they didn't have anything more. So what are they packing up exactly? There are two pairs of clothing? I just don't understand what it is all that they're packing up. It's one thing if they had gotten all the items from the Mitzrayim, but they have nothing. They've been slaves for 200 plus years. I don't understand what it is that they're taking exactly, that they're packing up.
Right, so imagine you tell your kids, guys, at some point we're going to go on a trip, right? We're going to leave by some point tonight, but I'm not telling you exactly when. And I'm not even telling you where the trip is. And I'm not even, and your kids are like, I don't know, is this even trip even going to happen? And you say, I need you to have your shoes on, I need you to have your clothing on, I need you to be ready to go. What's going to happen? Most kids will be like, it's fine, okay? Just give me a 3-minute warning and I'll be good. So the fact that they ate at their Seder with their, you know, all their stuff in place, I think that's really where they're packing up, meaning that they're physically ready to leave. Like, why do I need it? Especially if I have nothing, right? So, like, I could take
but
all my stuff.
That doesn't explain the rush, though. If this is trying to answer what the rush was for because they were packing up, the packing up takes a few minutes. I mean, I don't see it. It's a nice answer. I just don't see it answering the question, though.
The haste is that I'm actually going to be ready with hours to spare. Meaning, like, I guess here's a better example, right? So, like, the Erev Shabbos crunch in most people's houses, right? So a lot of people, it's like, you know, Shabbos is in a couple minutes, and we're like, I'm running, right? But we know when Shabbos is coming. Like, I know already tomorrow Shabbos is coming at whatever time, like... Plan my day accordingly. I could be benachas ready at 5 o'clock in the afternoon and sit on the couch waiting for Shabbos to come in, but most of us aren't. The godless was that the people said, I'm going to be sitting at my Seder hours before the moment of Geula, right, before Chatzos, and I have my shoes on, my belt ready, I'm all good. I don't know, David, does that work better for you?
Not really, but we can go on. I don't want to hold us up on this one forever.
Okay. All right. I'm sorry that you're not as satisfied, but we have four answers, so you don't have to like every one of them. All right. Let's take a look at... Well, the third answer is not on the sources. It's Pshat by Rav Tzadok of Lublin. Rav Tzadok Lublin says that, these are not his words, these are Rabbi Alex Israel uses it, basically says carpe diem. You gotta seize the day. Every once in a while, you have this moment of inspiration, you gotta run with it. The Jewish people had to do everything this night, b'chipazon. It had to be a night that was so quick, and everything was so fast-paced. The menu was fast-paced. Leaving was fast-paced. Right? Remember, God rushes them out in the morning. Why did it have to be that way? Why couldn't God say in the morning, listen, you know what? I'm gonna give you a couple hours. You'll pack up. You'll say goodbye to your neighbors. You'll make sure that the food is well baked and cooked. Why does that have to be rushed? But Tzadok Lublin says that when you have this moment of inspiration, which the Jews probably did, when they felt God, whatever that means, and you know, in the movies, you see the Spirit of God going around Egypt that night. They felt something so powerful, they couldn't wait. They had to jump on it right away. So that's the third answer. I want to share with you the fourth answer. Unfortunately, I don't have it in Hebrew, so it can't be on the sources. And I try very hard not to put English on the sources, because then people read it and figure out where the shiur is going. Here we go. Because it sticks out as English versus Hebrew. This is what he says. This is Rav Kook from Olas Ria, in English translated by someone. The Chipazon was at its roots God's idea. It was to create Israel and raise it by circumventing the normal process of development. Every nation develops by natural order, rising to its material and spiritual standard gradually. The great potential that lay dormant in a state of enslavement, the nation materially and spiritually diminished, suddenly, surprisingly, burst forth from potential to reality. Behold, a nation was founded, created in an instant. The main reason, this is the heart of his point, the main reason was so that the national entity should not be influenced by other cultures. How are nations created? Think about the United States of America. The people that created this country, the founding fathers, were deeply religious people. And the Bible was very much a part of the fabric of society that they created. But it was created not in a vacuum, but it was created over time. There was the frustration with England, their religious values, and all of those things came together and they simmered in the crackpot, so to speak. And then our nation came out of there. If the Jewish people had been developed, not in an instant, but they had been developed over time, what would have happened? Would have taken a little bit of Egypt. Ah, excellent. A little bit of Egypt, and a little bit of this, and a little bit of that, and that would have made the Jewish people. Says Rav Kook, that's not what God wanted. God wanted that the Jewish people would be created b'kedusha v'tahara. And the only way to do that was by saying, I gotta take you out in a hurry, with no influence at all from anywhere else, and make it happen. So does it work? So the answer is, from God's perspective, yeah. God could do anything he wants. He could take millions of people and bring them in one moment to one place. So God does do it beautifully. But it impacts the Jews, because the Jews weren't ready for this. They needed time. So what ends up happening? Normally, in order to have Kedusha, first you need Tahara. Everybody becomes purified, and then we become sanctified. But by Yitzias Mitzrayim was the opposite. There was no, we were not mitayer ourselves. We famously say that we were what? Memtet Shari Tumma. So what God does is God takes us out of Egypt. And what does he do? God quickly turns us into a nation. But it's going to have its residual impact, which we know, throughout the Jews' stay in the desert. And the Sfas Emes points out that that's going to be a problem for the Jews over and over again. So we spend time in the desert trying to figure it all out. I want to take a look at the Haggadah for just a moment. The Haggadah has a great line. Vayotzeinu Hashem mi Mitzrayim. God took us out of Egypt. Lo yedei malach. V'lo yidei saraf. V'lo yidei shaliach. There was no emissaries. Ela HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'chvodo v'atzmo. God himself does it. Shenemar v'yavarti beretz mitzayim b'alayla hazeh. V'keiti kol b'chor beretz mitzayim me'adam v'ad behima. V'chal Elohei mitzayim eseh shvatim ani Hashem. God says, I'm the one that did it that night. There was no one else. I came in to smite the Egyptians. Why? Why did it have to be God? So Rabbi Israel says that the Jews were stuck. The Jews couldn't do it themselves. They could not get to the door and say, we could walk out on our own. They were paralyzed. They only could do it if God basically took them out and brought them forth. Why it couldn't be an angel, I don't know. I'm not sure if Alex Israel answers that in a satisfactory way in my mind. But take a look at the Nesivas Shalom. This is unbelievable. The Nesivas Shalom is the different colored text, the old-fashioned cut and paste. Third line, second word. Shelchor tzarach biur. We have to understand. Madua be'emet hotziyam HaKadosh Baruch Hu bi'atzmo. Why does God take him out himself? Why couldn't it be an angel? So maybe it's because God loves us. So how does God show that he loves us? He does it himself. If I truly love someone, I'm going to do the work myself. Right? Imagine you send an engagement ring by Amazon, right? It's not really chavivus. God loves us. But then he continues, he says, so yesh lo meshamrumas bezal al pi amur, dineita shemida sadin katrega alalu balalu over the avodah zarah. The truth is, he says, there's an additional thing going on here. You see, midas adin was having quite a night that night. The night of Yitzias Mitzrayim, midas adin comes to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and says, I don't understand God. They're all over the Avodah Zarah. And so much so, by Eretz Mitzrayim Malela Begilule Avodah Zarah Shel Yisrael. Egypt was full of idols, Jewish idols. So, V'lachein lo Aita Yecholi Yitzias Mitzrayim Lios HaYidei HaMalachim. It couldn't have been by angels. Sheheim Romes HaMasim V'lo HaSamach Shavos. What do angels see? Angels are like humans in the sense that they see actions. But they don't see machshavos asher belibo shel adam. They don't see our heart. It's true. Lemaisa, the Jews worshipped idols. V'rak hakadosh baruch hu bechvodo ve'atzmo. Hayodea talumot et hamitcholal belibo shel yudi nigla leinu lotzeinu. Only God could take us out, because God knows it's in our heart, and God looks and says, "You know what? I see your hearts, and you deserve to go out. But it needs to be very, very quick, because your hearts might be in the right place, but your actions are not in the right place. We got to get you in a hurry out of Egypt. We got to try to take Egypt out of you." Says in the Sivas Shalom again, that like he said at the beginning, Ikar vodaso shel Yehudi hu rachmana libaybay. It's got to be from the heart. This night was rushed, and it was done by God himself. Why? To show that God knew it was in our hearts, and in our hearts we wanted God. But maybe in our actions, not so much. Yael Ziegler points out beautifully that there are strong comparisons between Yitzias Mitzrayim and Yitzias Lot Mistom. Aishas Lot, she looks back, you know why? Because she can't separate from Egypt, or from Stom. We're the same way. It had to be in such a rush. Get us out quickly. Why? Because in our hearts we wanted to leave. And like Rav Tzadok of Lublin says, carpe diem, grab it, run with it. Problem is that although in our hearts we wanted it, our brains maybe not as much. So God takes us out in a hurry. I want to end. I think we answered all of our questions. But I want to end with a beautiful kliyakar. The Kliyakar says, "V'chaltem oto b'chipazon." You got to eat it in a hurry. So he says, "Mechilta masik." In the Medrash, it says, "Zechipazon shchina." avlatid latid ksev kilo bechipazon teitzayu. Yitzias Mitzrayim was bechipazon. It happened in a moment. But the geula lasid lavo, the final redemption, will not be bechipazon. It'll be slowly. He says, "Bira davar hu lefisha begeula zo ksev Hashem holech lefneihem." By Mitzrayim, it says that God went in front of us. Mashma v'lo me'acharem. God didn't go behind us. Lefisha Mitzrayim haita melea gilulim. Egypt was full of idols. Al kein ein makom l'shchina sham. There was no place for the shchina there. Al karchach telchu b'chipazon. Kedei l'maher l'akpil p'nei ha'shchina. We got to get to God and out of the idolatry of Egypt quickly. But listen to how the Kli Yakar ends. Avalatid in the future, tiyah shechina melefneihem umelachareihem. In the end, the shechina will be in front of us, it'll be behind us, and it'll be all around us. Al kein lo yitztarchu leilech b'chipazon achar ha'shechina. We will not have to go in a hurry after the shechina. Because then it'll look, if we're going quickly, it'll look like we're trying to run away from the Shechina. Shema'achoreim, that's behind us. God will take us out, but it'll be slow, benachas, and pleasant. Those words from the Kli Yakar hit me so hard, because that's really what we're looking for and that's what we're waiting for, but we feel it so much more so now than ever before. Rabbi Penner spoke, and with this I'll end, Rabbi Penner spoke last week on Erev Shabbos. There was a YU pre-Shabbos, I don't know, Kumsitz with Rav Willig, Dvar Torah from Rav Willig, and a Dvar Torah from Rabbi Penner. Rabbi Penner said something. Malki was a little bit curious as to what that really meant. But Rabbi Penner said that, God willing, when we open up our phones after Shabbos, and it was so nice last week, 25 hours of no news. When we open up our phone after Shabbos, please God, we should what? We should see on all our news feed that Mashiach had already come in Yerushalayim. I did myself one up on that. I WhatsApped my siblings in Israel, and I said to them, Rabbi Penner said it might come. And if it comes, we won't necessarily know about it in America. I said, call the home phone. We still have one. Leave a message. Let us know. We'll spread the word in West Hempstead. Halavai, halavai. But the Kli Yakar says it's going to be different. The Geula, Lasi Lavo, the final one, is going to come in a way so different. It's not going to come b'chipa zone. It's not necessarily going to come b'herefayin. It's going to come a little bit more slowly. But when it comes, we will completely feel enveloped by the presence of God. I can only end with the words, Amen, Ken Yehi Ratzon.